Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I thank the worship team. That's awesome. Just gets the wheels turning there when you start your singing. All right, so can I have a show of hands? How many of y'all have kids, have small children? Raise your hands up. Well, that's not, maybe not small children, just children in general. Okay, so how many of y'all have ever been a child? Oh, it is 100%. Cool. Okay, good. Then you guys can relate to today, or actually relate to this series. So we're starting like a new series. We're still in the book of Hebrews. It's going to be in chapter 3. You guys can open your Bible up. But something particular happens here in chapter 3. So, you know, in the Bible, when you see, you guys kind of know this, you've heard this before, but when you see things repeated, well, you know, back in that day, in the original language, they didn't have like exclamation points and all these, you know, different things. So what they did is they would repeat things. Well, it turns out in this section, the author repeated, he referenced a psalm, and he did it three times in less than 20 verses. Well, we got to pay attention to that, right? So I said, well, when you don't do that, either you can talk about it all on one Sunday, and that's going to be too much. Not that y'all know I could talk about that long. Y'all know that, but I'm not going to do that. We're just going to break it down into three Sundays. So what you get is like this little mini series of sermons, and that's what we're going to do. And all three of those have to do with how it's this warning not to harden your heart. So that's why you guys see the heart of stone. That's what it's about. And that's talking about you and me, by the way, having a heart of stone. And that's not talking about, you know, being just steadfast and somebody you can count on. It's a negative thing. We don't want to have that kind of heart of stone. This is what it's going to talk about. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be, again, in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. So with that said, if you guys have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn there and stand with me, if you will, while we read God's Word together. Verse 7, we're going to go through verse 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold by our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You, Father, for this day. I thank You for this word. Father, I pray that we all are able to listen intently and understand completely what it is that You are trying to tell us through Your word here, that we'll apply it to our own lives. Father, help me to speak Your truth only, but help me speak it in love. But Lord, I pray that You will take it and You will, from my mouth, Lord, You'll take it to the hearts of everyone here and help them understand intently what it means to them individually as we consider it as a church, Your church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. All right, so that's where we are now to kind of catch everybody up. The first two chapters we came in, it was just totally talking about the superiority of Christ. The whole book we've talked about is that this is all about the superiority of Christ. But those first two chapters really kind of told us how to consider who Christ is. And then we come to this chapter 3, starts off with therefore in verse 1. And so we're seeing it again. This is another response to considering who Christ is. How do we respond? And that's kind of where this is as well. So then it leads us into verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. So it's saying, look, and it references these certain people. It's saying, hey, when you hear when you hear God's word, don't be like those people. right? So it's sort of forcing us to consider how we respond when we hear God's word. Now, that hearing God's word may be in a lot of ways. Maybe you hear God's word like this morning in a sermon. Maybe you hear God's word and you read it. You open a Bible up and read it, and you see what it says. Maybe you hear God's word off the radio or from a friend, or maybe there's a book you're reading that is talking about the gospel. Whatever it is, when you hear God's word, what it's saying is, don't be like those people, and it references these certain individuals, which we'll look at, but it's really forcing us to understand and kind of bring into view our response to God's word. And the second thing is we shouldn't think it means only just the immediate response, because we know the hardening of heart sometimes is something that takes place over time. So it is important that how we respond immediately, but also it's just saying, in general, pay attention to how God's word affects you in your life. Amen? That's where it is. That's what it's talking about. But they are referencing a specific Bible verse in the Old Testament. As I had said, it's important to sort of look at that, so we're going to do that real quick. And what it's referencing is in Psalms 95. So if you turn there with me real quick to Psalms 95. And it picks up right there in verse 7. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Now, who are we talking about there? We're talking about us, right? We're talking about God's people. "For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." It is talking about those who are in the church, those who are among us. Now, that's important as we move along through here, that we recognize this is what it's talking about. Continue on. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof. Though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" So it's absolutely crucial that we understand in that reference that this in Hebrews references, he's talking about back there, those times. Of course, we know that during the Exodus, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness because they wouldn't follow God. And then the next generation, they're the ones that made in the promised land. It's taking us all the way back to that time. But important for us, this is talking about people that are among us. It's talking about those who are sitting in these chairs this morning. Or anywhere in the world that considers themselves a Christian, it's talking about those there in the flock. Amen? We can at least establish that. That's absolutely important, because when we look at what he's talking about, it gets to be kind of serious a little bit, what's taking place. And there's two things that sort of stick out from there when you consider that this is talking about nowadays, in modern times, we say now the church. This was Old Testament time, the nation of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But now we'd say this is the church. So it's talking about the church. And what it's leading us to understand is it is possible for people to be among the flock but not a part of the flock. What it's saying is it is possible for you to be sitting in that chair in this church right now, and you still, if you're going to die today, you'd be going to hell. Amen? That's what it's saying, right? It's saying it is possible for you to sit in the flock, be among the flock, move among the flock, do ministry with the flock, do all the things that the flock is doing, the church is doing, but you're not actually of the church. You're just hanging out with the church. You're just there. But you're not actually a part of what God is doing. You're not a part. You don't actually have salvation. Secondly, if you look at the things that took place with that generation of people in the wilderness, it can be said that just because you are witness to the things, the magnificent works of God, doesn't necessarily mean you're a part of it. In other words, so just because you see the movement of, you see God move, doesn't mean you're a part of the movement. Right? So these people saw God move incredible ways. I mean, there's incredible miracles that they saw God perform, and yet they were not a part of what God was doing. He says, you're actually going to die off, and the next generation we're going to pick up from there. So just because you're a part of a great church that does magnificent things, or you have a great group of people that praise, and you see miracles happen, all these different things, you see God move around you, and you think, well, certainly I must be okay. I can see God moving around me. I see all these things happening. He wouldn't be doing this if my group, my church, whatever it is, isn't blessed, so obviously I must be okay. Well, that's not actually true. You might be, as these people, witness to magnificent works of God, but yet you are not a part of what God is doing. Now, if you're paying attention at all, this so far should kind of scare you a little bit. Now, maybe you're secure. That's okay if you're secure, but I'm just saying, if anything else, what I'm saying is you need to be paying attention today. Because this is what the situation, this is the kind of relationship that this is talking about, is those who are among the flock but are not a part of the flock. You know, years and years ago, a pastor had told me, he says, you know, you need to be kind of careful on what you share with the church, because then they're responsible for it. And once they hear it, then they're kind of responsible. And that's kind of where we're at this morning. Once you hear God's word, it's talking about how do you respond to it, then you're responsible for it. And he didn't mean that in a way to sort of be just apathetic and hold back. He was like, look, I care for these people, and when you share stuff with them, then they're responsible for what they just heard. And if they don't respond correctly, I mean, they're bringing doom on themselves. And I tell you, that's kind of where I'm at this morning. I'm like, what do I share? Do I tell them what I sort of read in Scripture? Do I share all this stuff to them? But here's the reality is, I've got to share what I know with you, or what I read with you. Because you need to know the truth of what it says. You need to understand, like, this is what the Bible's saying, and you need to come to terms with what the truths are in that Scripture. And I am responsible for you in this sense, and I'm responsible for sharing what I see and willing to say it to you and tell you this is what the Bible says. But at that moment, from that point, once you hear it, that's on you. And if you don't respond correctly, and if you don't respond to this relationship with God, that is on you. So we can't simply just move past this. We need to be real about what this is saying. And this is talking about Christians, if you will, in the church, your brothers and sisters. Maybe even they've made themselves up to be some kind of leader of a ministry, but they actually don't have a relationship with God. Now, the Bible supports this sort of teaching. So I pulled out a couple of scriptures. We'll move around and see what the Bible says, because it's not just what I say, amen. It's what the Bible says. The first one is in 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Actually, let me start off in 18. It's with 19. Let me start off in 18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Man, the Antichrist came out from us. You heard that correctly. You read it correctly. It's talking about many Antichrists. Not the Antichrist that it talks about in the end times, but many Antichrists. People who went out and totally objected or rejected God and had a lesson, try to pull people away from God. Their teaching was trying to pull people away from God. Many Antichrists have gone out. Now, we would not think that would come out of the church. This is saying, no, it came out from us. It came out from the church. If you look around at your brothers and sisters, or you look in the mirror, that's what it's talking about. That people from this church, like in this room right here, some of those people, and at that time, it's saying some of those people who used to sit with you, next to you, and you sing next to them on Sunday morning, whatever this is, you'd sit with them at potluck. I mean, what all the stuff we do here is saying, look, some of those people have gone out because they were not a part of us. They left out of us. They were the Antichrist that have gone out from us. There was a time that Melissa and I were involved with a group. We sort of talked about planting a church. And we went through, we had all these different conversations. Obviously, that's not what God had for us. But I remember the time I all of a sudden I had this sort of overwhelming feeling about these false teachers. And what I shared with them, like, look, this really bothers me because, you know, we could be those false teachers. We're sort of planting this church. And when it happens, you plant church, one of the things you have to determine is, do we want to be affiliated with anything, or do we want to be totally independent? Now, the idea of being totally independent to me kind of scared me to death, because I'm like, we could be those false teachers not really wanting to, But when we have nobody over top of us, we're sort of doing our own thing, and we can kind of become those false teachers. And they were like, no, that can't be it. Yes, it can. It can absolutely be it. You can, all your intent, and all you can, you know, you're, if you don't have a relationship with God, and you're just kind of going through the motions, you could be a false teacher, and I could be a false teacher. Where we get that truth from is not from us, it's from God through the Holy Spirit. But you get that through an authentic relationship. So 1 John warns about those who came out, who went out from us. The next one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. So in later times, there are those who will depart from the faith. In later times, we are in the later times, there will be people that will depart from the faith. There will be people like you and me who will simply go astray and depart from their faith. Walk away from God. Walk away from their faith in God, their relationship with God. Amen? That's what this is saying. This is going to happen. Not it might happen, it's saying it will happen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. One of Jesus' parables, he's talking about the seeds that are planted. Down to verse 13, what do we find? The ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they fall away. You're here. You're in a Bible study. You're in a small group. You have your own personal Bible time. You read this. Oh, this is an amazing word. This is exactly what I needed today. God spoke to me today. This is exactly what I needed at this point in my life. But you absolutely have no root to your faith. And when times get tough, your faith dies. That's what this is. Jesus' parable, right? So this is saying there are going to be people in this church, among us, maybe some of us, I hope not, but maybe, that, you know, your faith is not going to endure until the end. Your faith is limited. Your faith is superficial. Your faith is not real or authentic. And therefore, you may be sitting here and you don't even know it. You're actually going to hell right now unless something changes. Now, the good news is God wants something to change, but the reality is that's where you are today, right now. That's what the Bible is describing. Amen? So that's where we are. Wow, what a good word for today, right? This is great, Justin. You're starting off just like this, perfect. All right, this is a reality. It's good news in the end, but this is a reality, all right? This is where we are. Now, let me just kind of stop for a moment because a lot of times, sometimes you'll see this and you'll think, well, does this mean, we'll get to there in a minute. Let's go to, back to Hebrews and go to verse 10. So we know that this happens. We know people will do this. We know people will fall away. That's what it's describing. Those who are among the flock, but actually of the flock. And then verse 10, it says this, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said that they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's the result. All right, so we can actually provoke God by our lack of response or our lack of authentic response. We provoke God, and in that case, he was provoked by an entire generation of people. So it's talking about this, what we do to this relationship with God who's seeking after us, who sent his son down the cross for us, but our lack of response or his lack of authentic response can provoke his wrath. And he said to those people, or to us individually, or to us as a church, he could say, you're not going to enter my rest because you don't actually believe in me. You don't actually have a faith in me. So while you're going through the motions okay, but you're not actually a part of what I'm doing. I actually thought about this on the way this morning. Now, I walked to church this morning because, you know, we moved, we're so close. So I know after, maybe you'll think, you know, this is great, I need to walk to church more often. But maybe you'll tell Melissa, like, look, do not let that man walk to church anymore. Right? So that's probably going to be your only hope. Just tell her. But I was thinking about a way to work or a way to church this morning. I think, well, how does this actually happen? We talk about this, and this is so important. I want to really have a serious conversation about how this sort of happens, that we can sort of hear the word. It doesn't take root. It's not really authentic. Because I know there's times that I genuinely feel like I've heard God's word. But then what happens after that is this disconnect that it sort of fades away. And what I thought about was there are times, like I said, either in your Bible study, in your small group here, I mean, any different time you hear the word of God spoken and you worship and you love the word of God, you love what you just heard, it's uplifting, it's fulfilling, but then what do? Here's what I think I do. So I got my God box, right? I brought this with me because here's what I think we do. We hear a good message. We hear a good word. We think, this is awesome, exactly what I need. I had such a great time in worship today. And then we open this box up, and we take God's word, and we kind of put it in the box, and we take it and we put it on the shelf, right? So we set it over here, and that's where it stays. And we go on about our life. And we say, well, if something happens, I'll go back to that box, and I'm going to open it up because I need God's word again, or I need that experience with God again. But we go back about our life, living our life the way we want to live our life, and we only go back over there and open up that box when we need something from God. Amen? Maybe it is, well, I'm going to go there every Sunday and open that box up. Maybe it is, well, I don't really want to open that box up tonight because that person finally said yes, and now we have a date, and I need to kind of, you know, I want to have a good time. So I'm going to kind of push my God box aside. Or maybe it is, I live in, you know, this job. You don't understand this job. I gotta be of the world to sort of get by in this job. So I sort of put that box over there and I keep it in view. I can kind of get to it, but it's not really a part of my life. And we spend most of our time living our life the way we want to live our life. We sort of remember the things we heard, but pretty much for the most part, God is over there locked up in that box, and we only go back to that box when we need it. Amen. I'm asking for a raise of hands, but could you be honest with yourself? How many of you guys that this defines your relationship with God most of the time? He's in this box. You live your life, and you only come open this box when you want to, or when you need Him. You open this box up and say, "Now I'm ready. I need the Lord. I need His Word. I need His truth. Maybe I'm struggling. Maybe I just had a meeting from sit down with a doctor and got some horrible news. Whatever this is, Lord, I need you now. So I'm going to grab that box and bring it back over, and I'm going to open it up." I think for many of us, that really, if we're honest, that is our relationship with God. And if that is true about you, that's your relationship. This is a warning that this is what happens with those that have that kind of relationship with God. That's where you are. You are that seed that was planted on the rock. You never grew any root. Therefore, you have an unhealthy relationship with God. And when the chips are down, when it's hard, your relationship is going to fall away. All right, so this is the type of Christian that this verse is talking about. This is what it's saying, and it gives us a response. This is what it talks about with that relationship with God as you bring on God's wrath, if this is true about you. Now, let me stop for a second, because along with this is the question, and and we need to bring up the question because we're talking about, obviously, those in the church that their relationship kind of goes south. They end up going to hell anyway. So here's the big question. Can you lose your salvation? Now, that's not about this, but it comes up about this because that's a question. It's a fair question. So let me just take a moment and talk about that as before we move on. The short answer is, I believe the answer is no, you cannot lose your salvation. There's a lot of different scriptures you can look at. The one I will lead you to is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians Come on, it's in there. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory toward all the saints. There's a couple of things in that verse. Those two verses I think are important. The very first one is when you heard and believed. That is absolutely essential that we get that, right? So when you heard and believed. That's kind of a big if. And that's the defining point between those that are in this room right now or those that are in a church somewhere and still fooling themselves, they're going to hell. That's the defining moment, the defining point right there. When you heard and believed. That's a truly believed in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. There's no action on our part we can do. It's not going to be about, is it good enough or do I leave enough Bible studies? Do I have a good prayer life? Do I know enough Bible verses? What? None of that. None of that, all right? Absolutely faith on our part. No work on our part can get us into heaven. But you have to believe. So when you heard and believed, when that happens, it says also that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit sealed you and said, that one's saved, that one's going to heaven. That one's going to be with God for eternity. That's a work done by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly is, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, if you cannot rely on a guarantee from God, what guarantee can you rely on? Amen? It's a guarantee. So no, I don't think anyone is able to lose their salvation. Well, let's be kind of real a little bit about you and I's relationship. Are you going to stake your eternity on what I believe? We're talking about where you are going to spend your life and when you die, where you go for eternity. No do-overs, no backup, no, hey, well, Pastor Justin said this. No, we're talking about where you are going to spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Are you going to bank all of that on something that I've got from Scripture? Amen? I'm going to tell you, if you do, you're a fool. I'm going to tell you, and I intently look at this word because I do not want to be judged by God by telling you something that's not true. But our relationship is not one that if I say so, it's so. No. If God says so, it's so. I'm going to do everything I can to know what this word says, but you're not off the hook just because somebody stands up in front of you every week and tells you what they think about Scripture. Amen? You better be accountable for your own relationship and your own knowledge of what this book says. It's really two different options. I mean, either I'm wrong and you can lose your salvation. If that's the case, well then your issue is obvious. You better stay on the straight and narrow because you can lose your salvation, right? Or I'm right, you cannot lose your salvation. But if that's the case, if it's true that you cannot lose your salvation, which I believe that's true, then why does it talk so many times about us enduring until the end? That's because something can happen with our relationship. It's because the issue of our salvation is so absolutely important, it's not supposed to be secondary. What I wrote in your notes is about the relationship with God has never been get it and forget it, right? That has never been the relationship. You do not get salvation and then forget it. That has never, ever, anywhere in Scripture would support that kind of thinking that it says, look, once you're saved, you have nothing else to worry about. If that is where you are, here's kind of the reality. So that is where you are. If you are that flippant about your relationship with God, and you're not really trying to be authentic, and you're not really trying to be real about your relationship with God, you don't really consider about your relationship with God. Paul says in the Word, in one of his letters, Paul says, look, if Christ didn't die on the cross, our faith is in vain. And if your faith is in vain, why don't you go party it up and go live how you want? Eat, drink, and be merry. That means go party. Live a life. Be wild. Don't worry about anything because we're all kind of going to hell anyway. Can I kind of submit to you that if your faith is not true, if your faith is just sort of fictitious, it's not really there, why are you wasting your time coming here? Go out there and live it up, because your eternity is going to be horrible. You're going to not go to heaven. You're not going to have joy and peace for eternity. You are going to go to hell forever and never get out of there. So if that's what the life you want to live now, okay. It's not fine. It's not fine, like it's okay, but it's your decision. Why are you even bothering pretending to live the good life? Just go live a happy life and do whatever you want. Don't fool yourself and think, well, just if I sort of play Christian, everything's going to be okay. Because no, it really is not going to be okay. Doesn't matter how much you do, what we do does not save us. Our faith saves us. So if your faith is not going to be genuine, don't fool yourself about where your faith is leading you. Because the reality is, we talk about this box, we have to come to determine the fact that if you're living your life this way, you need to come to terms with the fact that you were a fool for thinking God could ever be placed in a box. God is not ever going to be placed in a box. Amen? There is no box. The box does not exist. The box is sort of created in our own mind that we can separate ourselves from God, but God is the creator of the universe. God is everywhere. He is not going to be placed into a box. You are only fooling yourself with blinders. That's the box. These blinders around you that think I can sort of live my life and then turn to God whenever I want. God is always there. The one that is fooled is you, not God. Amen? All right, so let's keep moving. Verse 12, with all that in mind, all this, the reality of what that relationship is, and this sort of come to Jesus moment, if you will, that this author has led us to, then it comes to verse 12. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What it's saying is take care. In other words, carefully consider and handle this particular situation with care. Observe it and think about it. Take care. In other words, big warning sign. That's what this means. It's saying, consider your heart. This is laying the responsibility on you. That verse 12 right there is laying the responsibility on you, that you take care of your own heart. It's saying to look inside yourself for an evil, unbelieving heart. It is telling you right now, at this moment, that you stop and you examine yourself and say, Lord, do I really have faith in you? Or do I have this evil, unbelieving heart? Am I fooling myself that I'm even here this morning? Now, this is not about being perfect. Amen? We know that. We know as Christians, this is not about living this perfect. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen body. You're going to struggle with sin. I'm going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with doubt. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, are you authentically searching and pursuing after God who first pursued after you? That's what this means. That's the defining characteristic of those who are for Christ and those who are not for Christ. I remember I had a friend one time, he said, Justin, how many different religions are there? And I said, well, there's really just two religions. There's one that believes Jesus Christ is a son of God, the Messiah who died on the cross and rose again for our sins, and there's all the other false religions that don't. And he kind of looked at me, I was like, well, that's kind of it. I mean, now in the Christian camp, if you will, there's all different kinds of flavors and fruits and everything in there. There's all tons of stuff. But that's the defining moment. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again and is now sitting in the right hand of God? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you are a Christian. If you don't, then you're not. And it's okay. All the other things that fall in that group really, honestly, are kind of secondary. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah who died on the cross and rose again and is sitting in the right hand of God, if you truly believe that, then your actions and your life should follow. You should serve Him as your Lord and Savior. You should understand this is King Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to God. He is the only person who came on earth and lived a perfect life and died for my sins. And if you don't respond to that truth, then you are not in a Christian. You are in one of those other false beliefs that are in the other camp. That's true about you. You might hang out with Christians. You might call yourself a Christian. You might have a big old fat Christian bumper sticker. But you, my friend, are not a Christian. You are going to hell unless something changes. That's what this is saying. This is calling its readers, and I am asking you and myself that we get true and stop fooling ourselves and get real about what it is we actually believe. Look inside yourself and see, do you have an evil, unbelieving heart? That is today's word, and that is what the word is for us there. And then we come to 13. 13 says this, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. While we are accountable for our own sins, we look into our own heart and determine what is in our heart. We as Christians, as a family, as a body of believers, are accountable for each other. This design is that we lean on each other. So in other words, if you see your brother or sister struggling, you say something lovingly, not judgingly. But if you are in a body, if you are a Christian, you are part of a body where it is okay for you to say, "Hey, I'm struggling." That doesn't mean you're not faithful. In fact, I would argue that the fact that you are speaking up and say, "I'm struggling," shows that you are faithful. You do want to pursue after God, but you know you're having a tough time right now. Otherwise, you wouldn't bother to say anything. You just live your life, right? We are not in these individual lanes on the way to heaven. We are all in this family, the body of believers, together. And it's not even because the church that you worship at is Baptist, right? What I'm talking about, if anybody in that first group that believes Jesus is the Son of God, that the one I said is Christians, anybody in there, we are accountable for each other. I don't care what kind of church they go to, if they're of Christ, if they believe in Christ, they're my brother and my sister, and I have an obligation to help them and pray for them and talk to them and not judge them, but love them. And when they find, when they find themselves in that rut, falling away, I'm to exhort them, to encourage them to get back on track. And they do the same for me. And we are to do that as long as the day is today. What that is telling you is, you do not say, "I'll do this tomorrow." You have today. You do it where the opportunity presents itself. Somebody comes up to you and you know they're a brother or sister and you can see they're struggling, or they tell you they're struggling. You take advantage of that opportunity right then and there, and you assume this is a divine appointment. God has brought this person to me to talk to them, to pray for them, to stop what I'm doing and listen to where they are and just pray for them. And just hear them. Or give them an answer, or whatever this is, whatever God lays on your heart for that person, you are accountable for that person. There is no part of our relationship where it's only about me and God, and I hope everybody else comes along, but I'm going to heaven, and I hope everybody else is with me. That is not how church works. That's not how the body of Christ works. Amen? You are accountable for your brothers and your sisters as much as you are accountable for yourself. All right, so there's the first out of three, right? So what do we do with this? I'm asking you today, before you do anything, I'm asking you in this moment right now that you stop and you consider, where is your heart? If you were to leave this place and die, where do you really think you would go? And I want you to start by assuming, like, do I have a box? Do I have a God box? Does my life have a God box? Is that how I've been living my life? Because if you do, I'm telling you, better think really hard about where you would go if you leave this place and die. Right? I know that sounds gruesome and gory. I'm not trying to be. I mean, but we all are going to die. That's eternity. That's what's going to happen, right? There is an eternity after this, and you're going to go somewhere. And this is warning us and telling us to think about it. So this morning, I am asking you to think about it. How you've lived your life, and where is your faith really? And if you find this morning that your faith is not where it's supposed to be, I am begging you not to stay in your seats, but to give yourself completely and fully to Christ. I'm not saying it's going to be a perfect life. I understand. It's not going to be a perfect life. You're going to struggle with sin. Some of you have developed these sin patterns over a whole lifetime. Now God can free you of those sin patterns, but it's not like that. Maybe if he wants to, but it may be a struggle. Maybe you're going to walk your way out of this. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you've heard this word. I shared this word with you, not because I'm trying to convict you, because I love you and I want you to understand this is the reality. So now that you've heard it, now the ball is in your court. What are you going to do with it? Are you honestly going to consider where your faith is really? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for... I just thank you for your truth. Lord, every week, as I get a chance to read your word and understand what it means before I share it with everybody else, I get convicted. Right now, Father, my conviction is that your truth has been heard. Father, I pray for everyone in this place that they will consider where their faith lies. Father, I thank you that we have an assurance of salvation. I thank you that there is no power in heaven or on earth anywhere that can snatch us from your hands. I believe that with all of my heart. But Father, I am praying now for those who have never really committed themselves to you as Lord. I am praying for them, Father. Take the blinders off their eyes. Help them to understand where they are, to understand their relationship, and give them the courage to step away from where they are and step into a true and authentic relationship with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.